Boker Tov. For those of you who don't know what I just said, I said, good morning in Hebrew, the language of Messiah. Would you do me a favor and greet me? One, two, three. Thank you very much. I feel so much better. It's wonderful to hear the language that's spoken in our country, where we live, which is Israel. I stand before you as a believer in Jesus Christ, a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ, and a citizen of Israel. How lucky can one person get? I'm also married to a wonderful woman who is not Jewish, also a believer in Jesus Christ, also a full-fledged citizen of Israel. And trust me when I tell you, becoming a citizen of Israel, if you're not Jewish, it's not an easy thing to do. So thank you, Lord. Honey, would you please stand up? This is my wife, Deborah. Please greet her. The first thing that I would like to say, aside from thanking Pastor Charlie for inviting us here to speak, is we appreciate the opportunity and the trust that's been afforded to us to stand on this platform. Because when you're talking about the Word of God, you can't just drag someone in off the street and put them up on the platform. I mean, you could, but then you might not have too many people come back. So I want to thank Pastor Charlie for allowing me to stand before you today. And the first thing that I would like to say before getting into what I'm going to talk about is thank you. Thank you as Christians for standing with Israel. Thank you for believing in the prophetic plan of the Jewish people that God has. Because these days, it's not easy to do that. And so I, as a Jewish believer, I, as a citizen of Israel, want to extend a heartfelt thank you to each and every one of you who stand with Israel. We love you. We need you. We need more of you. So bless your hearts for doing that. I am the one who should be applauding you. Okay? But thank you. So what I'm going to talk about today is two parts. The first thing that we're going to talk about is, as Pastor Charlie mentioned, replacement theology. And for those of you who are not familiar with replacement theology, it is the belief that because the Jewish people corporately did not accept Jesus as Messiah, they therefore abrogated their covenantal promises that God has had with them and still has with them, but they abrogated them because they did not accept Jesus as Messiah. And guess where their promises went? To the church. The church decided, you Jews don't have them anymore. They belong to us now. Hence the term replacement theology. The church replaced the Jews as the covenantal promise holders. Our particular view of replacement theology is it should be replaced. Amen? Amen. These days, and by the way, I'm not sure if you know this either, but the majority of Christians worldwide believe replacement theology. Those who stand with the covenantal promises of the Jewish people, you, are very much in the minority. I'm sorry to say that, and you may be surprised to hear that. Some of you may not be, but it happens to be a fact. Most Christians are believers in replacement theology. So there's a lot to pray about for the body, my friends, a lot to pray about. What I'm going to talk about today is sort of an evolving version of replacement theology, which is coming out primarily from the Middle East. There are those who are promoting a different version of it, and this particular teaching is called the Arab Christian Revisionist Narrative. And I'm going to have some slides on the screen which are going to show some of what I'm talking about. And trust me, some of you are probably going to be surprised at what you see. Some of you may even be shocked at what you see. But when we teach and when we speak to people, we stand on Scripture. God's Word is God's Word. It is not something that needs to be reinterpreted for today's modern world. When I hear someone say that, I look them straight in the eye and I say, you need to change and align yourself with God's Scripture. Amen? So there's this emerging narrative that's going on. And it's not just happening in the Middle East. Believe it or not, there are a lot of so-called traditional Christians who are buying into this. And I'm going to go through several scenarios and several issues, and we're going to unpack some things, and we're going to see where they line up as far as Scripture is concerned. Because when I have a benchmark, it's Scripture. There is nothing else. I can talk about what I might think or what I might feel or blah, 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 blah. But God wants me to use His Word. So that's what we stand on, is His Word. So if we've got the slide, we do. Okay, so let's look at one issue here. Are the Jews still the covenantal promise holders? In other words, have the Jews been replaced? Okay, there is Scripture which proves that the Jews have not been replaced. God did not reject His own people. I challenge anyone in this room or anyone that you know to find a passage in Scripture which says God rejected His people. There isn't one. There isn't one. Now, speaking of rejection, you may find this hard to believe, but the average Israeli today feels as though the world is totally against them. The average Israeli is so worn down from conflict, decade after decade after decade, just trying to survive. They literally feel like they are the most hated people on the planet. Oh, if those Jews would just give up the land to those people, we'd have a peace agreement and everything would be fine and we could get on with the rest of life. Well, I'm sorry, friends, but for those of us who are believers in Jesus, believers in God, standing on Scripture, we have to respond to that with a resounding no. Because the answer to the solution is not for Israel to give up land, especially that land that they want to take away. Now, I mentioned that Jews feel like they are very disliked, and they do. I'll give you an example, such a story. Some of you may have heard this before, but when Secretary of State Henry Kissinger was in office back in the 70s, he received a letter from Prime Minister Golda Meir. Henry Kissinger is still alive. Golda Meir has been gone for quite some time. In the letter, she wrote to him and said, Mr. Secretary, you're a Jew. You should treat Israel better. So Secretary of State Kissinger wrote back, and he said in his letter, Madam Prime Minister, first, I'm an American. Second, I'm Secretary of State. And third, I'm Jewish. She wrote back and she said, no problem. In Israel, we read from right to left. I love Golda. So we all know the Jews have not been replaced, right? Okay. The next question is, does the covenant that God has, and will continue to have, include land? Well, if it doesn't, then my wife and I are living in the wrong place. We're living in the land that God gave to the Jewish people, and it's part of His covenant. Scripture says, among other things, Yeah, there's two scriptures right there which prove that the covenant includes land. And notice the bottom one. everlasting possession. So when someone says to me, doesn't belong to the Jews anymore, they abrogated their rights. It was a temporary situation. My response is, what part of everlasting do you not understand? Now we're going to talk about grafted in. This is a term which you've probably heard before. For those of you who haven't, I want to give you a physical example, and then we'll talk about scripturally what it means. So a physical example of grafted in, let's say I get a burn on my arm, and there's a big spot where the skin has been severely burned, and the doctor says, we're going to do a skin graft. The intent of that is to make that damaged area blend in and look like the rest. Okay? So, let's talk about grafted in. You, as believers, have an opportunity, and I believe most, if not all of you in this room, probably understand what it means, but just to make sure, we'll unpack a little bit of this. So if the root is holy, who's the root? Did I hear Jesus? Uh-huh. Even further back, Abraham, the patriarchs, because he was credited with righteousness, right? So this is the root. So if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, a wild olive, who's the wild olive? Okay? Take a bow. I'll call you the wild olive from now on, okay? You are the wild olive. You have an opportunity to be grafted in and become equal sharers in the family and commonwealth of Israel. Why? Because you believe in Messiah. And there's a lot of Christians who will tell you they believe in Messiah. But there's another part to this. And the other part to this is you recognize the prophetic role of the Jewish people. You recognize the prophetic role of the Jewish people. Because if you are a believer in Messiah, and yet on the other hand, you promote replacement theology, you're not grafted in. Because you think the Jews have been replaced. Since no one in this room is among them, I'm happy to welcome you as an Israeli citizen to the family and commonwealth of Israel. Give yourself a hand. Now, you didn't realize before you came to church today that you would walk out being citizens of Israel, did you? It's not that easy, but spiritually speaking, you are. Spiritually speaking, you are part of the family and commonwealth of Israel. God also says, don't boast about it, though. Be careful. Don't boast. God doesn't want us to be proud. We're not supposed to be arrogant. We put God first. Okay? God comes first. So be thankful rather than proud. Be thankful. Bless your Jewish brethren. Next time you see a Jewish person, whether that person is a believing Jew or not, you can say, I'm part of Israel. I'm part of Israel. Now, a pre-believing Jew might look at you and say, what did you just say? Well, tell him I told you so, okay? Send me an email. I'll argue with him if you don't want to argue with him, okay? And by the way, we like to call traditional Jews pre-believing Jews. You've often heard it said, lost, unsaved. We don't like to use terminology like that. We like to call them pre-believing Jews because they are going to believe. Amen? They are going to believe. Here's one of several additional revisionist scenarios. Some believers, be it Arab or non-Arab, say they love Israel. They love the Jewish people. We also love peace, justice, and reconciliation, and that's what we promote. Okay. I love peace, justice, and reconciliation. I'm assuming everyone in this room loves peace, justice, and reconciliation. However, when folks like these make that statement, what they mean when they're talking about peace, justice, and reconciliation is that in order for that to take place, Israel has to take the heartland of its country and turn it over to its enemies for a state. Most people call it the West Bank. We don't like to use that terminology because that's the world's terminology. We like to call it what it is in God's eyes, Judea, Samaria. In fact, I'll go so far as to say if you want to say 2 four-letter words in a row, say West Bank. It's Judea, Samaria. When someone says Israel has to give up its heartland to a people who are theologically committed to its destruction, I say to someone like that, how can the Jewish people consider themselves to be the covenantal promise holders of God, stand on Scripture which tells them that God gave this land, and they turn around and give it up? And the people from outside Israel who are promoting that Israel should give it up, they're poking a finger in God's eye. And further, I will say, how can Israel be accused of illegally occupying land which our God gave to them? How is that possible? It's only possible if you are not believing in Scripture and not accepting the Jewish people's prophetic role. So we have to be wary of so-called Christians or anyone that says Israel needs to give up this land. God even says he's going to enter into judgment. He's going to enter into judgment against the nations who divided his land. And he's going to do that on behalf of whom? His heritage. Whom is his heritage? The Jewish people. So there it is, right in Scripture, my friends. God doesn't want that land divided. And if you'd rather continue, after all of this, if you'd rather continue along that road, God also says, if you want to be a friend to the world, you've made an enemy of me. Is there anyone in this room that would prefer to be a friend to the world and make an enemy of God? I pray there isn't. Good. It's a good group of people. Wonderful. Just to show you that I'm not making up how the Palestinians, and by the way, for those of you who aren't familiar, it's a little deviation, okay, or as O.J.'s attorney once said, a sidebar. Who are the Palestinians? Where did the name Palestinian come from? The Palestinians, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but just to let you know, the Palestinians are Arabs. They're Jordanians, Syrians, Lebanese, Egyptians, they're Arabs. So how did they become Palestinians? Where did this name come from, this modern identification? It came from a man named Yasser Arafat, who was chosen to run the PLO by his uncle, Hajimin al-Husseini, who was the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem for many years, who sat down with Hitler and attempted to conspire the final solution for the Jewish people. He handpicked his nephew, Yasser Arafat, founded the PLO in 1964. After the Six-Day War, and there were displaced Arabs who wanted to destroy Israel, their own brethren would not repatriate them back in their mother countries, so they became displaced. Yasser Arafat decided to engage in a marketing campaign to establish a unique identity for these displaced Arabs, and he renamed them Palestinians. That's where the modern version of Palestinians comes from. There are no such nation as Palestinians, my friends. They're Arabs. That's not a besmirch upon them. It's just simply unpacking the truth. And in fact, if any of you are old enough to see a movie that was made by Otto Preminger in 1960 called Exodus, which starred Paul Newman and Eva Marie Saint, you'll notice that in that movie they're referring to Palestinians, and those are Jews. Because before 1967, Jews were called Palestinians. So again, this is revisionism. We have to be wary of what's going on. It's revisionism. In a paper called Haaretz, which is a paper published in Israel, here is proof of what I'm talking about. There is no will on the part of the Palestinians, quote unquote, to accept a two-state solution. The majority of them will accept the two-state solution only as an interim step on the way to replacing Israel altogether. They do not want a two-state solution. And you should not be confused about this. It's very clear. They want Israel wiped out, and they'll take it any way they can get it, through terrorist attacks, through traditional wars, through demographic flooding in of so-called refugees from past wars to outpopulate the Jews. They'll take it any way they can get it. Another scenario. Now, we know that what's on the screen right now is true. Jesus does compel us to forgive our enemies. I, as a believer, could not stand in front of you if I told you I hate my enemy. I wouldn't be doing what God wants me to do. Do I hate the Palestinians? Do I hate the Arabs? Do I hate the Muslims? No. I pray for them. I love them. I want them to come to faith. But I cannot hate them. When there are folks out there that are part of this Palestinianized peace, justice, and reconciliation movement that say Jesus compels us to forgive our enemies, I turn to them and I say, okay, I agree with you. However, here's the takeaway from that. You're still considering the Jews as your enemies. Otherwise, you wouldn't make that statement. So if they're considering the Jews still as enemies, are they grafted in? Do they have circumcised hearts? They don't. And by the way, speaking of circumcised hearts, y'all are very lucky. When you recognize the prophetic role of the Jewish people and are now part of the family and commonwealth of Israel, for all you men, you don't have to endure that other kind of circumcision, which I had to endure when I was a mere 8 days old. Oh, well, now that we're all through that bumpy ride, we're all children of Abraham. Is that a true statement? We are all children of Abraham. Amen? That is true. God is going to bless and did bless Ishmael. However, who is God's promise with? His promise is with Isaac. It says it both in the Tanakh, which you may call the Old Testament. We like to call it the Tanakh. We're a little bit sensitive about terminology. You may not think about it. You may not have any disrespect intended. But when you use the term Old Testament, it can imply that it's out of date. It can imply that it's been updated. It's been replaced. And especially if you're talking to a pre-believing Jew, because that's the only Bible they know. And so if you have a passion for sharing the good news with a pre-believing Jew, may I politely and sincerely suggest not use the term Old Testament, because they might take umbrage to that. Call it the Hebrew Bible. Call it the Torah, if you want. But Old Testament, it could put up a little bit of a wall between you. And if you love them enough and care for their hearts enough and want to see them come to Messiah, you don't want to put up an unnecessary barrier, right? And that can. We like to call the New Testament the Apostolic Scriptures. Now, why do we bring this up? Well, there's an old saying. You may have heard this before. Judaism would still be Judaism without Christianity. Christianity wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Judaism. True? Absolutely true. All the first believers were Jews. And by the way, our Messiah, a Jew. And by the way, when I, as a Jew, accepted Jesus as my Messiah, I didn't stop being a Jew. Why would I? It doesn't mean that someone who is not Jewish, when they accept Messiah, has to become Jewish. Not at all. Because God sees Jews and Gentiles as being unique. But most people in Israel don't get the whole Messianic Judaism thing. And in fact, most traditional Jews here don't get the whole Messianic Judaism thing. They think that if a Jew accepts Yeshua as Messiah, he has walked across a bridge which is labeled Confederate, apostate, and you have left, you have stopped being a Jew, and you have now gone into Christian land. Well, believe me when I tell you, my friends, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a Christian, and I'm not here to make that statement at all, but a Jewish person who accepts his Jewish Messiah doesn't stop being a Jew. Amen? Thank you. Here we go. Now we're going to, we've passed the appetizers. Now we're getting into the main course. Jesus is a Palestinian. I'm not saying that because he's not, but this is what's being promoted. Many Palestinian Christians and some traditional Western Christians are promoting the church as being Palestinian. Okay? Where did this come from? Where did this whole concept come from? Well, back in the day, most of you are too old to remember, in the year 70 AD, is anyone here old enough to remember that? In 70 AD and 135 AD, there were two revolts. Both were crushed. The second one was led by a Jewish guy named Bar Kokhba, who many Jews thought was going to be the coming Messiah. But his revolt got crushed. So much for that. But Emperor Hadrian, who was in charge, the Roman emperor who was in charge at that time, he was so angry with the Jewish people for revolting, he threw them all out of the country. And thus began the almost 1900 years of what's been called the diaspora, where the Jews were dispersed amongst the nations of the world. In addition to being so angry, he renamed Judea. And the name that he gave it is Philistia, which is the Latin word for Palestine. Okay? Palestine. Now, this took place in the year 135 AD. Correct me if I'm wrong, Jesus went to the cross around 33 AD, right? So how could he be called a Palestinian when this event that took place where the land he was from was renamed over 100 years after he went to the cross? It makes no sense. And I hate to say it, but a lot of what our enemies do and say makes no sense. And I don't think I have to go very far in convincing you in this room that Jesus Christ is not a Palestinian. But trust me when I tell you, there are those who sincerely believe this. The Palestinian people, most of the Christians that are from the Arab world believe in replacement theology, sadly. But there is a small number of them that get Israel's prophetic role, and we have to keep them in prayer. Because they are actually being persecuted. They're being persecuted by their own Arab brethren. Now, never mind the Muslims who persecute Christians, whether they're Arab or not Arab. Now, you've got Arabs that are believing and accepting Israel's prophetic role. They're being persecuted by the other Arab brethren who believe in replacement theology. So it's even a tougher environment. And trust me when I tell you that in Israel, when a Muslim comes to faith in Jesus, it's a whole nother ball game than if it happens here in El Paso. or anywhere else in the United States. The cultural issues which exist in Israel puts that person's life in danger the moment they tell anyone that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to pray for them. They are courageous people who are putting their life on the line. We need to hold them up. So these are a few pieces of scripture. Oh, what happened? I guess we went to the wrong slide there, huh? Okay, we're going to backpack a little bit. Let's move forward here, run right through these and get to the spot again. And one more. Okay, so these are pieces of scripture which confirm that Jesus is not a Palestinian. And as I mentioned a moment ago, the bottom one about Palestine being renamed such. Now, your pastor is kind of familiar with this. This is an event which has gone on three times, 2010, 2012, 2014. Excuse me. Christ at the checkpoint. What is Christ at the checkpoint? It's a conference that's held in Bethlehem. And by the way, Bethlehem is the English version of, thank you, dear. It's okay. No, it's all right. Don't worry. Thank you. It's an English version of two Hebrew words, Beit Lechem. Beit is house, Lechem is bread, house of bread. Jesus was born where? In Beit Lechem. And Jesus is the bread of life. Okay? So this is where they've chosen to hold this conference 3 years, three times, in Bethlehem. The image that you see up there is meant to portray a specific message that if Jesus were alive as a Jew, he would have difficulty getting to his hometown because of this wall that those doggone Israelis constructed. He would be stopped at the checkpoint. This is the message that they're trying to send. Okay? Hence, Christ at the checkpoint. Attacking Christian Zionism. About 700 Christians participate in these conferences. They gather for 3 days and they sit around and they applaud themselves about attacking Israel, attacking Christian Zionism. What's Christian Zionism? Christian Zionism is those among Christendom, among Christians, that believe the Jewish people have the right to live in their God-given biblical homeland. And these Christians are getting together and they're attacking that. So I want to share with you a few items from the conference manifesto, which I think you'll find hard to believe. Here's the first one. Any exclusive claim to the land of the Bible in the name of God is not in line with the teaching of Scripture. What does that mean in plain English? If you want to prove to anyone who God gave the land to, the one reference you cannot use is the Bible. That's what they're saying. If you can't use the Bible to prove what God has said, what are you supposed to use? You're supposed to turn on CNN? Oh, yeah, I heard it on CNN. Now I believe it. By the way, CNN stands for Can Never Be Neutral. Next point of the manifesto. For Palestinian Christians, the occupation is the core issue of the conflict. The occupation. Okay. I say in response to that, tell me where the occupation was in 1948. Tell me where the occupation was in 1967. This is fallacy, my friends. The core issue of the conflict is the fact that the Arabs have categorically rejected the notion of the Jewish people having the right to live in their biblical homeland. You solve that issue, you've solved the conflict. It isn't occupation, and it surely isn't the settlements. We owe a great debt to those Jews who live in the so-called settlements, because they, in fact, are a buffer for the rest of Israel. They live in a situation where they are surrounded by hostile Arabs who snipe at them and attack them and throw rocks at them. And some of you probably remember what instigated the war last summer, the latest war, because three Jewish teenagers hitchhiking home were picked up and murdered. Why? Two reasons. One, because they're Jews. And two, because the God of their murderers told them to do it. Because the God of their murderers is Allah. And while we're not going to go into all the details, because that's a whole separate topic, but trust me when I tell you, we do not all pray to the same God. Allah and the God of the Bible not only are not the same, they are opposites. They are opposites. And in fact, if you boil the conflict down to the specific core issue, what this conflict is about has nothing to do with borders, nothing to do with land. It's about whose God is greater. It's about whose God is greater. We as believers cannot ignore the fact that there is a global theological battle going on for the hearts and souls of all humanity. And trust me when I tell you this, as abhorrent as it is to read about murders that are committed by Islamic fundamentalists, as twisted as it may seem, those people believe sincerely in their hearts they are doing God's work, the God that they believe in, not our God. The God that they believe in, because their eschatology includes and requires the annihilation of the Jews and the Christians in order for their Messiah, also known as the Mahdi, to return. Yes, that is a fact. There is nothing in our Bible that says we have to go out and kill the Muslims in order for Jesus to return. And the last time I checked, I didn't see any bands of Jewish terrorists trying to sneak into downtown Tehran or Riyadh or any place else in the Arab world and murder people. This is what their God commands them to do. Christians must understand the global context for the rise of Islamic fundamentalism. Why do we need to understand it? Are we supposed to give it a free pass? Are we supposed to say it's our fault? Western policies, Western religious attitudes is why Christians and Jews are being murdered? Political leaders are afraid to even use the words Islamic terrorist. There's a guy at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue that refuses to say Islamic terrorists. He thinks political correctness is going to diffuse the terrorism. Well, I got two words for you, President Obama. You're wrong. The promoters of the conference say it was balanced. There were 34 speakers. Here's how balanced it was. ...98% of the speakers were pro-Palestinian. Ezekiel 37, dry bones prophecy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we are running a little bit short on time. But suffice to say, this section of prophecy, which is about breathing life into the dry bones of the Jewish people, was spoken at the Christ of the Checkpoint Conference by none other than the president of Bethlehem Bible College, Jack Serra, in March 2012. He took this verse, and you see the words that are in blue. Here's his version of it. See the words in red? Okay, he inserted those names. West Bank, Bethlehem, Jenin, etc., etc. Anyone here find those words in the Bible? I don't. The president of Bethlehem Bible College, a Christian, revised scripture, specifically tailoring it to the Palestinian people. He was poking his finger in God's eyes. This is not scripture. This is a revised version of scripture to assert an earthly agenda. He's making himself a friend of the world. Well, we already know what that means. These are people who stand against Christian Zionism that attended the conference. The first one, you may know her name, Lynn Hybels. She is the wife of Bill Hybels, who was the head pastor at Willow Creek Church, which is in Chicago. 25,000 people attend that church. I've met Lynn Hybels. I've spoken to her. She's a very nice lady. Theologically, she's very confused. And these are some others. These are some publications written by some pro-Palestinian Christians. Trust me when I tell you, what they write does not line up with Scripture. Okay, so we're going to skip over this. It's a bunch of quotes which we don't really have time to go through. These are some headlines from Arab publications. If you think I'm kidding when I say they are promoting Jesus as a Palestinian, look at that one. Fatah, which is the party of Mahmoud Abbas, is proud of Palestinian Virgin Mary. Palestinian Virgin Mary. I wonder if the Catholic Church knows about that. These are more examples of revisionism in the media. And notice the bottom statement here. Jesus, a Palestinian messenger of love, peace, and justice, spoken by Mahmoud Abbas on Christmas. Now, you remember last year the Pope came to Israel? Okay. He was taken on a private art exhibit, shown a private art exhibit. And I want to show you a couple of examples of what he saw. We all know what that is. Here's the other half of what he saw. That is the lower torso of a Palestinian, a bloodied Palestinian, being held at gunpoint by an Israeli soldier. This is what they showed the Pope. We all know what that is. That's the sacrifice of Isaac. That's what the Pope saw. That's an Israeli soldier. True Christian, we'll skip through this real quick, but I think you all realize this, and welcome to being part of Israel. So now I want to talk for a few minutes about our new ministry called Bless Israel Network. If we can get those slides up there, great. Bless Israel Network. How many of you in this room are praying for Jesus' return? Okay? Come on, how many of you are praying for Jesus' return? The rest of you who didn't raise your hand, I hope you're not praying for someone else to return. I really hope that's not the case. Okay, so we're all praying for Jesus' return. Well, we're going to show you why we've started this network. But first, a little bit of history. This was a miracle in 1948. Israel, the Jewish people, and the Hebrew language became the first people, the first nation, and the first language to be reborn all in their original location. Even non-believers have to realize what a miracle that is. And as if that wasn't enough, in 1967, Jerusalem got reunited as a result of the Six-Day War. So you may say, great, that's great. I think it's wonderful. Well, it is. It proves we're on the fast track. It proves that we have accelerated into the home stretch of the last days. So what happened since Jerusalem was reunited? Remember the Jesus movement? 1970, 71, 72? Campus Crusade for Christ? That happened after Jerusalem was reunited. Jews began coming to faith in big numbers. Before 1967 in Israel, there was a handful of Jews who were believers. Now there's thousands of them. Amen? Rise of Christian Zionism. As I mentioned, Christians who believe the Jews are entitled to live in their own homeland. The rise of fundamental Islam. Now, we may not like that, but that is additional confirmation that we are approaching the big events. Amen? Economic meltdown. One world order. Nation standing against Israel. We all know that. But here's the most exciting thing that's happened. Today there are 175 congregations in Israel of Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. God is moving, my friends. We attend one of those very congregations. God is moving. So, what's Bless Israel Network? Bless Israel Network is a media organization which is based in Israel. Our first program is called Revelation to the Nations. We've recorded several episodes before we came. And here's what we're going to do. Okay? This is what's really cool about it. Aside from the fact that we're the hosts, I should warn you ahead of time, if you don't like looking at me, you're sure not going to like watching the program. Of course, it's much nicer to look at my wife anyway. Did you know that when most Christian leaders come to Israel, they don't connect with the Jewish believers in Israel? They go right past them and connect with the pre-believing traditional Jewish community. Why? Because Israel's a Jewish country. And the government, while they're fine with non-threatening, non-evangelizing Christians coming and hanging out with the pre-believing Jews and blessing them and praying with them and what have you, they're not so cool about Christians coming and hanging out with Messianic Jews because they think those Messianic Jews are Confederates. So you may not know this, but the overwhelming majority of Messianic Jews and their congregations don't get blessed by Christians outside Israel. We think that's wrong. We think it's time to change that. So on our program, we're going to have leaders from the Messianic communities and Messianic congregations and Messianic ministries as guests on our program. And so if you're watching it here in El Paso or wherever you might be watching it in the world, you'll have a chance to hear firsthand information coming directly from the mouths of Messianic Jews and what they're doing on a day-to-day basis to help build the kingdom inside Israel, which is going to play a role in the return of Jesus Christ. You guys will have an opportunity to play a tangible role in that. Why? How? Simple. We're going to provide their contact information. So if you're watching the program and you think that this particular Messianic leader or his congregation is doing something that you like, you can go to your pastor and say, we need to connect with them. We need to bless them. And trust me when I tell you, the overwhelming majority of Messianic congregations in Israel are small and they don't have a lot of resources. They need resources. Our program is designed to give them the first ever platform so their voice can be heard outside Israel. This doesn't exist. There is no such program that is doing that. This will be the first of its kind. So when you bless them, they will take those resources and they will then go out into their community and do outreach, which means more Jews are going to come to faith in Israel. And God is just waiting and waiting and waiting for the right number of Jews to cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, which in Hebrew is, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you guys can play a tangible role in helping to bring that about by connecting with the Messianic congregations whose guests and whose leaders we have on our program. This is groundbreaking. There is no such program like this that comes from Israel. So we hope that this will give you some sense of excitement that you'll be able to actually live out Genesis 12:3. which says, I will bless those who bless you. So you will get a reciprocal blessing by blessing the believing Jews in Israel that you see on our program. So we hope this excites you. We are traveling around the U.S., speaking wherever we're invited. We appreciate the opportunity to come here and share this message with you. Okay? Oh, I need to move the clicker. Yeah. My wife is reminding me that I have to move. Yeah, all these reasons why it's unique, which I told you. Okay? So let me put up something which hopefully will get you excited. Okay? The friend of ours right there on the left side, his name is Adil. He has a small congregation that feeds 600 people a month. He needs resources. We want to help him. We have a Facebook page. You can go to that Facebook page, do a like. Okay? There's the old thumb. Okay? These are things you can do. If you believe in what we're doing, if you want to play a tangible role in helping to build the kingdom inside Israel, we ask for your support to make this program, a groundbreaking program, a reality. If you know any other congregations or pastors that might be interested in having us come and share, please let us know. Go to our website. We have a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. If you want to get on our mailing list, please contact us. We appreciate your support. There's organizations that are now providing us with monthly support and what have you. We are a 501c3. If you'd like to write a check, you may do so. Make it out to BIN/ACT, because that is what we need to turn in if we're going to provide a tax-deductible receipt for... Okay, quickly here. Yeah, there we go. We already have, by the way, I haven't dropped it once. Last night I was throwing the clicker all over the place. We do have agreements already in place with a couple of satellite providers. One is called AlmaVision, which is an Hispanic evangelical satellite provider. They broadcast around the United States into Central and Southern America. Also with an organization called the Gospel Channel. They're in Scandinavia. And so we are growing. We are catching wind. So we appreciate your support. We thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come and share this with you. I hope you heard some things which have opened your eyes, and we'll be in the lobby, if you'd like, or as Tom says, the foyer, okay, if we answer any questions for you. And please get in touch with us. We appreciate your support once again, and thank you so much for Pastor Charlie for allowing us to come. God bless you.
Thank you so much for enduring three services with us. Sometimes it's not that easy for some people, but you did good. And I'm thankful you didn't throw my clicker all over the place. And your water bottle, you know, as well. We're going to pray for Daniel and Deborah in just a moment, but I wanted to just close this service by sharing a couple of personal thoughts about not only ministry to the Jewish people, not only about Israel as a nation that we need to support because of the Word of God, but where we are today and where we're going tomorrow. Pastor Chuck Smith once stated, everything is preparation for something else. As simple as that sounds, it's very profound, especially in prophetic issues. Everything is preparation for something else. Everything that's been going on over the last 60 or so years, since 1948, and I guess in a couple of years it'll be 7 years, so it's more than 60 years. But that was really the beginning of the beginning of the end, in a sense. But it brings to mind all of the things that have been happening in our world over the last 40 years or so. Back in 2009, I had written some thoughts down that, based on some things that I had been reading and considering about not only Israel, but actually the United States of America. I wrote, when Hitler began his reign, the slogan of the day was, "Now things will change." Listen to that. Now things will change. Jews became second-class citizens. Are we, as Bible-believing Christians, becoming second-class citizens in our own nation? And you think about all of the things that are being, all the restrictions that are being placed upon churches and ministries today, simply because we believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in Israel as a viable and certainly a blessed nation, though they have some things that God is going to deal with them about. And we've talked about this prophetically from the scriptures and the prophets, as well as in the apostles in the book of Revelation. Things have been happening. And we need to be ready. We constantly say to you, let's stay in God's word. Let's remember what it says about our responsibility to follow and to learn, to live and to grow in the nurture and admonition of the word of God. And so I want to make it clear before we close today that God indeed wants to reconcile both the Jew and the Palestinian Arab to himself. He wants to reconcile the Jews and the Arabs to himself because he loves them and he loves them all. And the best position for believers, and I say this because I know that we speak a lot about our love for Israel, but the best position for believers is not to worship Israel. We do not worship Israel. We worship the God of Israel. We worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We worship the God who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We worship the one true God. So we do not worship Israel, but rather we see it as an imperfect state with a people who need to be restored to God. And we are yet to love them, because in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that we are to bless them. Why do we go to Israel? Because we go to bless God's people. But also, we are to continue to pray for both the restoration of Israel and for a revival among the Palestinians or Arabs, and pray for them that they will be set free from the bondage of Islam. And by the way, many of them have been set free. Many of them have been set free from that, at the very peril of their own lives. But nonetheless, they've come to know Jesus as their Messiah as well. And in many cases, their whole mindset has been changed because their heart's been changed. And they realize the importance of Israel in the land. So these are the things that we need to consider. And as I said earlier, and as we'll close now, we're going to be studying the Gospel of John next week. But we continue on Wednesday night studying the book of Daniel and realizing that we have to keep understanding what's happening in our world today, because Jesus said, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly." And all of these are the signs. Daniel's slides made that very clear. These are all signs. And everything is rapidly approaching. So if that's the case, what are we waiting for? It's time for us to get right with God and right with the Lord and right with Jesus, because we know that his day is here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Aren't you just ready for that? I hope you are. I hope you are. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the blessing, and the opportunity that you've given us to meet Daniel and Deborah. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon them today. Father, shower them, immerse them, and saturate them in your Holy Spirit this morning. That they would just continue, Lord God, to go forth and to do the things, Lord, that promote not just Israel, but promote Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. And that, Lord, you will open doors for them, not just in churches, but, Lord, throughout the world, that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach many, many people, especially the Jewish people and the Arab nations as well. We pray, Father, that you will set them free to do everything, Lord God, that you want them to do as the day of Christ approaches. And we are thankful, Lord God, for the blessing that you've given us to bless them. So impress upon our own hearts, individually as well as together here, Lord, to do whatever it is that you would want us to do, so that they, Lord God, will know that they've been in a place where they're supported, where they're loved, and will be loved until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we ask you to bless, Lord, all who are here today. Bless each one with your strength, with your wisdom, with your spirit, and with your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace. A wonderful day. Take a moment to come by and speak to Daniel and Deborah as they'll be waiting out there. Sign up for their mailing list and ask them any questions that you would like. And as well, you have these envelopes in your bulletins. If the Lord is impressed on your heart, you're under no obligation. But if he is impressed on your heart to help them out with something, please do so. And then just give it to them before you leave today. We thank you so much for being here. And we ask you to just go forth in the love and mercy, grace, and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And be a light to those in darkness. And be salt to this earth. In Jesus' name.